I just finished interim at Paonia, North Fork Baptist Church. Wonderful people there in the church, a congregation of 15 to 25, depending on what Sunday it is. And those little churches just don't get what you have here. They don't have the quality of music, the quality of singing. You have so much for you. And so good to be here today. I am so glad Mark got called to work so I could be here. I finished at Paonia last Sunday. Toby Williams starts as pastor today, and Mark called me and told me he was called out to work, even though he had planned on preaching for your pastor. So I have the opportunity. You remember back when we didn't have these wireless microphones. We had a microphone hooked to a long wire, and you, the pastor had to hold that wire, and he'd kick it this way and flip it around. Well, I read the story about the pastor would go this way, and he'd grab the wire, and he went back this way, and he'd flip the wire, and all of a sudden his feet tangle in it, and he flipped the wire, and he flipped the wire, and it wrapped more and more around his feet, and he was about to stumble and fall. And a little girl on about the third row hollered out and said, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" And I couldn't help but think, beloved, that's what our nation needs. We need Jesus to get loose in our nation. We need God loosed in our nation. We really do. A few years ago, preached a sermon and I picked up some things here and from there, and I want to share them with you before we get into the body of the message. We've already heard this referred to. But the first colonies, Jamestown, Virginia, first community building in that town was a church house. And it's the only building, I'm told, in Jamestown where the walls are still standing. When the Puritans arrived at Plymouth Rock, they knelt and they praised God and they dedicated the new colony. Roger Williams was a Baptist minister and he established Rhode Island. Lord Baltimore held church services when he established the state of Maryland. William Penn was a Quaker. He established Pennsylvania, New York, Delaware, Connecticut, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. And when you read their writings, it's very obvious that their love of God and reverence to God just permeated their thinking. And William Penn, in writing government policies for Pennsylvania, made sure all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials professed faith in Christ. Now, these are not some mystical documents that came out of the imagination of some preacher in some church somewhere, but these came right out of their own writings. And we have been fed a bunch of hogwash in the last 40 years by those who would try to purify our nation from Christianity. The ACLU is doing everything it can, along with its cohorts and willing followers, to just remove God from our thinking. We do need God turned loose in our nation. 12 of the original 13 colonies incorporated the Ten Commandments in their original documents. The Ten Commandments were in the original documents. President John Adams stated, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal code as well as a moral and religious code. And these laws are essential to the existence of men in society. And did you know that the American Bible Society, that supplies so many Bibles for missionaries around the world, the American Bible Society was established by an act of Congress, and John Adams, our second president, was its first leader. Sounds like we really had an atheistic beginning, doesn't it? Our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. Our Supreme Court building was built in 1935, and carved on the front of the building is a picture of Moses and the Ten Commandments, right on the front of the Supreme Court building. Across the speaker's seat of the House of Representatives, a sculpture of Moses. George Washington said, "It's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are indispensable supporters. It was in 1782 that the U.S. Congress voted in favor of a resolution recommending and approving Bibles for use in schools. And since the Bible was taken out of schools, our society as a whole has declined and gone down and down and downhill as they're capturing the minds of our youth. Patrick Henry was the first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, and he stated, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." I would suggest to you, Jesus needs to be turned loose in our society. Now, how are we going to do this? We are going to need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to what's written in the newspapers and respond to it with letters to the editors. We need to pay attention to what happens in our city council meeting, where now atheists can come and give an invocation. I don't know what they can invoke, but nevertheless they come and they give their invocation. We need to pay attention to what's happening in our Congress, what our president is doing. And we need to continually be about the business of focusing on these things and talking about these things. The subject of my message this morning is, what is your focus? What is your focus? I would suggest to you that our focus needs to be the same as that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the message this morning is from John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4, as we see Jesus meeting a woman at the well. And it's in this passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ripe unto harvest." And our nation is in desperate times now, economically, spiritually, morally. Nobody has an answer. And our Lord's words fit so well with our challenge here. Open your eyes and see fields white unto harvest. On every corner around Grand Junction, there are men and women that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're ready. They're looking for answers. And they understand the answers are not found in the stock market. The answers are not found in the politicians. But the answers are somewhere else. And you and I can present that somewhere else as someone else, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus was focusing on a purpose when in that 4th chapter, in the 4th verse, the Bible tells us that He said, "I must needs," in the King James Version, "I must, I have to go through Samaria." What if you left this church this morning after worship service and you said, "I am compelled to go by Sally's or Joe's or Bill's home and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ"? That's the same kind of attitude that the Lord Jesus had, an attitude that we will have when we turn Jesus loose in our own lives and begin to be hungry to change people for Jesus. So in that fourth verse, he says, I have to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, the sixth hour was hot, a difficult time of day. But here at Jacob's well was the major water source for the people in the community of Sychar. And the women normally would come out in the cool of the evening to get water for the night and the next day's needs, and then the cycle would be repeated over. But for some reason, in the heat of the day, this woman came out to the well. And there was Jesus, the Son of God, there. Now, this would be the first place a traveler would stop, because he was tired and he was thirsty. This well, by the way, was probably like our Walmart. And it was the place where everybody gathered. And you know, if you go to Walmart and you stay long enough, eventually you're going to see everybody. I think even our president would probably come in eventually. That's just sort of the way this place was. But not in the heat of the day. I needed to work on my sprinkler system yesterday. I went outside about 3 o'clock, and I stayed out there a few minutes, and my intellectual conclusion was, this is stupid. I'll do it later. But not at this time. But Jesus was there at that well, at that time, at that place, because she knew she was coming, or he knew she was coming, and he was focused on that person. He was very much focused on her. Now, she was a Samaritan from Sychar. By the way, A.T. Robertson said that there's not really an agreement about what Sychar really means. It either meant a drunken town or a lying town. How would you like to have to say, I live in the lying town? I live in the drunken town. Well, that's the reputation that this place had. And the Samaritans were a people that the Jews hated. In fact, the Samaritans were one of these fair-weather kind of friends. When the Jews were prosperous, they loved them. And when the Jews were in hard times, they didn't like them anymore. And so the Jews just decided, boy with you. We have no more interest in you at all. Jesus set all of this aside, all of it aside. I must go see that woman in Samaria. I must talk to her. This woman, you remember her reputation. She had 5 husbands, living with a 6th man that was not her own. She was the Elizabeth Taylor of her day. She was a sad, sad woman, needing love, wanting love, begging for love, but she could not find it. It just wasn't available where she was looking. All over this town, there are people just like her. People that are begging and pleading. Doesn't somebody care for me? They're lonely. They're heartbroken. And they're casting out for love wherever they can find it. These kids that get arrested every week, you see their names in the blotter of the newspaper for dealing in drugs or buying drugs or doing drugs. What were they really starting out to do when they started? Belong? belong. I remember a kid a few years ago started smoking when I was pastor at Book Cliff, and I said, "Why are you smoking?" He said, "Just to have something to do. Just to have something to do." I asked a kid one time, I said, "What's your ambition in life?" He said, "Play video games." I said, "Well, what do you want to do when you grow up?" "Play video games." What was it? Video games were something he could do with his friends and somehow feel appreciated and feel loved. But inside of this guy's heart was an emptiness and a loneliness. His day was filled up with video, that's true. But there was still that emptiness and that loneliness that was there. And so Jesus was focused on a person. Who are you focused on? Who are you focused on? Well, you may be like the disciples. And I think every one of us can identify with these disciples at this point in time. You see, the disciples were focused on self. The 8th verse says his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now, there was their focus. They were hungry. And there's nothing wrong with being hungry. When you leave here, you're going to get something to eat, probably. Well, they had gone into Sychar, to the Pizza Hut, and they were going to get enough to buy. That's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. And they walked the distance with Jesus. They were hungry. They were tired. They were thirsty. And so they went into town to provide for the physical needs. But Luke 19:10 tells us the Son of Man is to come and to seek that and save that which is lost. Jesus was focused on the spiritual condition of that woman in that place. The disciples were focused on the food. So, the Bible tells us the disciples went into town and they got their food and they came back. Now, the story knew they were strangers and they were Jews. What are you doing here? Why are you here? What's your reason? You mean you have the Messiah out there by the well? Now, if they had really announced that, there would have been a mob of people out there at the well. But they didn't come. When the disciples came back from Sychar, they came by themselves. They were in the town. They were at the Pizza Hut. They were talking to the people behind the counter and all that kind of stuff. Made no impact whatever on the town. 12 men. No impact. I'm afraid I've been guilty of that. We circulate in and out of the stores and the restaurants and the other places in town. And does it really matter to those people that we've been there other than we got their dollars or they got our dollars? Did we really make an impact on their life at all? Jesus was focusing on the woman. The disciples were focusing on food. So the 8th verse says, and his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Now those next verses are very telling. But no one asked, "What do you want?" to her, or "Why are you talking with her, Jesus?" They weren't interested in that. Their concern was the food. You know, sometimes in our churches we get really concerned about the carpet and its color, about the wall and its paint. We get really concerned that we start right on time and absolutely finish right on time. When Mark called me, he told me you always got out by 3 o'clock. I promise you I'll let you out by 3. But we get concerned about a lot of things. that have nothing to do with people. Jesus was focusing on people. The disciples were focusing on themselves and on me and on my and on mine. Jesus said, when they said, "Let's eat," Jesus said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Where's your focus? Where's your focus? Is it possible that we're so much focused on building, that we're so comfortable in the building, that we really don't have time to focus outside, and our nation is going to hell in a handbasket, and Grand Junction is going to hell, and we just don't really care because we've got such a wonderful building, we've got wonderful homes, and we've got enough to eat? Jesus was focusing on people. Look at this woman. She really is of this story, because she was focusing on Jesus. At 7th verse, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and she said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Baptists don't associate with Methodists. Yes, we do. Baptists don't associate with non-Christians. Not much, do we? If you had to make a list of all the people you knew that you regularly talked to that are unsaved, how long would that list be? I mean, people you know that you're actively cultivating to reach them for Jesus, how many would that be? Would it be like this woman said, Jews don't associate with Samaritans? I don't associate with non-Christians, therefore I can't win them to Jesus. Therefore my nation is going down the tubes and my community is going down the tubes because I'm not making an impact on the lost community. How's your focus? What is your focus all about? Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she listened. She hung on to his every word. There's a long discourse recorded here. And she asked questions. She got answers. And by the time the disciples got back from buying the food in Sychar, she understood that this was the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, why did Jesus give up in order to talk to her? He gave up the opportunity to go into town, maybe get a cool drink in town. He gave up the opportunity to go into the city and minister to tons and tons of people for one woman. And I think sometimes we get our priorities all mixed up. We think if we can't reach the mass of people, then it's not important. But beloved, everyone here can reach one. Every one of us can focus on one and begin to pray for one and beg God for one person's soul. Every one of us can. Or oh me. We can. Yes, we can. Jesus focused on the one woman. And he began to share Christ with her. And all over Mesa County, there's one waiting for you to reach. One waiting for you to make a difference in their life. There's one. And it may take a year. It may take 2 years. It may take 3 years. It may take 5 years. Or 10 years. I'm not suggesting you only focus on one, but at least focus on one. At least be praying for one. Somebody, now include your children, include your husband or your wife or your relatives on a prayer list that they need Christ as Savior, but somebody outside of your circle, pray for somebody to receive Christ as Savior. You remember what happened next. She ran into... She told the men and the women of the town, come see a man that told me all I ever did. Now they knew what she had did. This was not a big city. They knew all of her life. They knew everything about her. I tell you, when you go to these small towns and you are a pastor there, you understand one thing. That everybody knows everybody's business. But the first church I pastored in Arkansas was out in the country, 13 miles from town, and there were up to 9 people on every party line. You remember what party lines are? There's a full U-shaped line with up to 9 other people. When we got on a line where there were only 2. I mean, that was awesome. Now, the word was in the community, if you heard it on the phone, it was okay to tell it. Because they ought not have been telling it on the phone if they didn't want it known. Now, do you realize if you call another party line, there's 18 different families already involved? You talk about everybody knowing everything about everybody they did. And these people knew about this woman. They knew how unhappy she was. They knew how immoral she was. They knew what a terrible life she had lived. They knew the shattered lives that she had left behind and how shattered her life was. Come to see a man that told me all I ever did. And what was Jesus offering to her? Forgiveness for her sins. Cleansing from her unrighteousness, redemption. And instead of spending eternity in hell, she would spend eternity in heaven. Jesus was offering that for her. Wow. And so the people started coming. They started flowing out of the town and coming toward the disciples. And Jesus was talking to the disciples and to Christ at the well. And he said, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. What was he referring to? Those dozens and hundreds of people coming out of that town. We're going to have a harvest here. We're going to see people saved and forgiven of their sins and born again and living for Jesus. Revival is about to come. Revival's about to come. And I want you to know out there, there are folks out there that are just like the woman at the well. Not as bad. Some worse. But all of them are lost and on their way to hell. How many sins does it take for us to be lost? Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-L-L is all. Every one of us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will save and forgive and redeem those people. He will do it. What's your focus? I can't think of a better time to begin focusing on the unsaved than July the 2nd, 2011. Can you? Is there a hunger inside of you? A hunger for lost souls? A hunger to see your pastor anointed with the power of God so that he can preach with the utmost liberty and the utmost power so that the people you have brought to church, the unsaved you have brought, that they will hear and feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God and receive Christ as Savior? Is there hunger for that? Or are we just satisfied? We got plenty. We got all we need. All we need. I know you're not like that. I know better than that. But you wonder what to do about it? Go back to where we started in that fourth verse of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. when Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I've got an appointment at a well. I've got an appointment. Now, she doesn't know it yet, but I have an appointment. What about you? Well, this is Sunday. I'll do it Monday. Oh, this is Monday. I'll do it Tuesday. Texarkana, Texas. Some years ago, a woman was praying, and she felt very, very burdened to go see a friend of hers. And she was thinking, I'll do it in the next few days. Later on that day, she got a call. Her friend had committed suicide. I don't know how close this woman was to committing suicide. He was desperate. And there are people out there that are desperate just like her. We have no idea. But Jesus. I'm going to ask us to stand. And our invitation is going to be this. I want to ask a few of you where you are just to pray out loud. And ask God to help us focus on the unsaved in our community. And this is going to be our prayer, that we focus on the unsaved on this July 4th weekend, during this holiday time, that we'll begin to think about men and women and young people and boys and girls that are unsaved and that need Christ as Savior. And I just want you to pray aloud that we'll begin that kind of focus. I'm going to ask two or three of you to pray aloud and pray a prayer similar to that as God lays it on your heart. Let's pray. And will you, someone begin with our heads. Our invitation is this. We'll ask you to continue to have your heads bowed. And we're going to... Can you just sing that song? Can you sing the invitation song? You can do that. Brett's going to sing the invitation song. The invitation is this. With your heads bowed, and your eyes closed, if God speaks to you and says you need to receive Christ as your Savior, you step out and come down the aisle. If you're here and you need to deal with some things, some spiritual things in your life, just step out and come down and kneel at the front, talk to God. If you need to talk to somebody, let us know. Perhaps you have, God's revealed to you an unsaved person that you need to be praying for and working with. You might want to come down front, just as an affirmation between you and God that you're going to be working with that person and praying for them. You can step out and you come down front and pray. Pray for them. You make that decision God wants you to make. Heads are going to be bowed, our eyes closed, so you can just step out in the privacy of your own space. You come out and make that decision God wants you to make.